Well, last evening, we watched, I don't know how many watched it, but we watched as President Trump missed death by a half an inch. There's a lot to say about this. This isn't the occasion to say all the things that we might like to say, and this is not the time. You know, this is the body of Christ. We just spent our time worshiping the one who has a kingdom that surpasses all earthly kingdoms far and beyond. And yet, this is a very serious event because God cares about the things that happen in the kingdom of men. We can talk a lot, if we wanted to, where we stand as a nation. You could talk a lot, if you wanted to, about the politics, about parties, about all those things. You could talk a lot, if you wanted to, about where we are now as a nation. But this isn't the time for politics. We shouldn't talk about that sort of thing at all. But it would be wrong for us to avoid this. It would be wrong for us to ignore this, because this is one of those situations that, you know, you think back to those events where, you know, where were you when? I remember hearing from my father about, you know, listening to the New York Giants game when Roosevelt comes on the radio and says, a day that'll stand in infamy, Pearl Harbor, you know. I remember hearing about my dad when he came back from the European theater and he had leave to marry my mom, and then he was headed over to Japan. And while they were on their honeymoon, of course, the bomb was dropped on Hiroshima. You know, you look back, you think back on those major events, and this was one of those. Where were you when JFK was shot? Where were you at 9/11? Those are important times for all of us, and this is one of those. We would have been today in chapter 14, so Dave's here, right? You're going to be teaching in chapter 14 on Wednesday, right? Okay, you got it. But I texted him last night. You're going to do that, right? But you know, in chapter 14, a young man in Lystra or Derbe watches the Apostle Paul stoned. It's not wrong to say that it was cancel culture that did it. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the most powerful, I don't want to call it a thing, it's God's intervention into all the affairs of men. All of the nations on planet Earth have their idols. They still do. But especially back then, if you go back 2,000 years and you see the idols that really were the ones that directed the affairs, not man, but it was the idols, it was the kingdom of darkness that directed the affairs in all of the nations on planet Earth. When you and I think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, we think about the saving grace of God. Absolutely right. Absolutely right. It's a very personal gospel. It's for us individually. And when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you have forgiveness of sins, and you know that you have that forgiveness and you've been forgiven and justified. We'll come to that in a moment. Justified. And as important as that is, it's also important to look, and now's not the time to go into all that this morning, but to look at the sweeping scope of how the gospel has affected the entire world over these last 2,000 years. And it was the kingdom of darkness that was fighting back. And so it wasn't just some people who were ticked off at Paul and Barnabas there in Iconium when they stoned them, or Lystra rather, when they stoned them. But rather, it was the kingdom of darkness, and we can call it, if you wish, cancel culture that did it. But God raised Paul up, and Dave will tell you whether or not Paul died and all that. But the fact of the matter is, and if he knows, that'd be great. I want to know. But God was the one who raised Paul up. God had a plan, and we look at the affairs of men, and we look at the things that the Lord has done during these 2,000 years, and even in our lifetime, and even as Americans, they're powerful things. Again, we don't have time to go into all that this morning. But there was a young man there, Timothy, who watched as this happened. Later on, as Timothy is I tend to call him a pastor over pastors, or you would call him a bishop over the churches in Ephesus and the church as a whole in Ephesus. And he'll write this in 1 Timothy. I'm going through, if you want to go there, you can go there, but I'm just kind of skipping through verses. He says to Timothy in his first letter to Timothy in chapter 2, he says, "Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." It's God's desire, it's God's more than desire, it's God's command that we lift up those who govern. We don't tend to think that way, and it's easy for us to slide past it and instead talk about the politics of things. But those who govern are no more important than you and me in one regard. They're no smarter than you and me in one regard, and they're no dumber than you and me in one regard. And they are just as much in need of the blood of Jesus Christ as any of us. So let's do that. Let's rise and let's pray. Father, first of all, Lord, we just want to give you praise and honor and glory for what you're doing here in this body of believers. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you keep your promise, the way you keep your promise to us about forgiveness of sin, but the way you keep your promise to us in these areas that we don't tend to think very much about the fact that we can live peaceable lives. Your promise, Lord, that you really have pushed back the power of darkness. That yes, even though the power of darkness still exists and we see it creeping in, and maybe some would say driving in into our culture and in this world, we know where we stand at the end of days. And yet, Lord, you are in control of all things. And we thank you for that, Lord. First of all, Lord, we just want to lift up President Trump to you. And we thank you, Lord, for the safety that you gave him. We thank you for the way that you intervened, whether with your hand or an angel's hand or however it worked. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you preserved his life, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you that in doing that, Lord, it's my opinion that you have staved off what could easily have been the beginning of something very ugly in this nation, Lord, that really none of us here have seen, or we've only saw the taste of 50 years ago. But Lord, thank you for pushing that back. And so we lift him up to you, Lord. I know that many people support him and many people don't support him. We hear all kinds of things about whether he knows you or not. I don't know. All I know is, Lord, he is just as much in the need of your salvation as any one of us in this room, Lord. And so we lift him up to you. We pray certainly for his healing and that would happen quickly, Lord, that you would strengthen him, but that you would bring him to absolute salvation, that the world would know, frankly, that this is a man who now has fallen in love with Jesus Christ, Lord, and that he is saved, Lord, and that you would use that testimony powerfully in his life, in his family, in the lives of all the people whose life he touches. And at the same time, Lord, we lift up President Biden to you. We ask, Lord, that you would bring him to saving faith in Jesus Christ, past all the blather, Lord, that he would just as much come to the saving faith in Jesus Christ and receive forgiveness of sins and an awareness deep in his soul of what he has been saved from, Lord, and that you would bring that same saving faith into his entire family, Lord. All those people who their names hang on our tongues sometime and we use them almost as a curse word, Lord, forgive us for that. Lord, restore righteousness in this nation. We ask that you would do that, Lord. And while we're praying, Lord, we lift up the Congress to you, the both houses, the House and the Senate, and we lift up our judges to you on every level, but especially the Supreme Court, Lord. And in the local level, we lift up our mayors and the city councils, all those, Lord, not for our benefit directly, Lord, but because you have appointed that they be in these positions of government. And we ask, Lord, that you would bring them to Jesus Christ. As much as So many of us in this room are convinced, Lord, that we stand at the edge of the lip at the end of the age. Nevertheless, Lord, nevertheless, that phrase, but God, that we see so frequently in your word, Lord, but God, will you stave off destruction for now? Lord, we ask that you would do that. And as we go further in our time together, Lord, would you direct our time in your word and our time at the table today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please take a seat if you would. We need to look very soberly at our nation. I think it's always important that we remember that, I know I've said this many times, but there are only two nations on planet Earth, only two nations in all the history of the world, and you can argue with me, but I'm right. I am. There's only two nations, Israel in its glory days, and the United States of America, that were birthed by God in a very powerful way and were sustained by him. Yes, for different purposes. You know, I don't put United States on the level of Israel, but nevertheless, with great purpose, and God has used, again, no time to go into that today, but you don't have to be a history nerd to know the impact that the United States has had on the world. There is no nation in what we'll call modern times, and by that I mean the last 300-400 years, that has had the impact that the United States has had. I know that I've read this many times, but David says this in Psalm 11. He says, and many people believe David writes this when he's fleeing from Absalom during Absalom's rebellion. And David says this in verse 3. He said, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? I'll come back to that later on. But what can the righteous do? Well, God has promised his protection for the righteous. I find, you know, over in, again, back in Timothy, he says this in verse 3. He says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What's good? What is God's will? What is he saying? He's saying it's right that we pray for those in positions of authority. And certainly here, he's talking about those in what we would call government. He says kings. In other places, Paul will refer to, like over in Romans in 13, and Peter will say it, that we're to pray for kings, for emperors. And think about the world that they lived in that time and who were the emperors. The emperors of Rome, some of the sickest minds who've ever lived and governed, and yet he says we should pray for them because God has put them in these positions of authority. That doesn't mean they're untouchable, and that doesn't mean that they don't sin. It just means they're there, and as long as they do God's will, we're to obey them, and we're to pray for those in authority. And he says that's good, it's right. It's acceptable in the sight of God. It pleases him. Why? Because he desires that everybody, that all mankind, men and women, young people, will come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. This is serious. It's serious. We live in a world where we say, well, you do what you want to. No, that's wrong. What's right is that there are only two directions, there are only two paths in the world. There's the road of the righteous, and there's the road that leads to destruction, and it's quick destruction, and it's everlasting destruction. There's everlasting life, and there's everlasting destruction. Those are the only two options that are available to all mankind. It's good, it's acceptable in God's sight, it's right, because God desires that all would be saved. That Greek word that gets translated here as all means everyone. So no matter what your theology may be, no matter how Calvinistic your bent may be, you know, and by the way, you know, I beat up on the Calvinists a lot. I'm not saying they're not brothers. We're going to share the mezzanine one day. But when God says all, he means all. When God says all, he means all. And he desires that all would be saved. He's not saying, gee, I really desire they be saved, but I don't really want them. He's not doing that. He desires that all would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Why? Because there is one God. He says there is one God. Remember the time when he's writing this. Again, I just try to go through it quickly here, but the time he's writing this, not a time where the world has already been enlightened with the gospel and now is asking questions like the world we're living in today, but a world where it's full of darkness and the light is piercing its way into the darkness. To say that there's one God, in our day we have people who don't believe in God. In those days, you were a fool if you didn't believe in God. Everybody believed in God. Well, they believed in a God. There were all sorts of gods that they believed in. And many times we can look back on them and say, yeah, they believed that rocks were gods and they believed that pieces of wood were gods. There were demons that they were worshiping and they were, but I'm not going to get into all of that, but I'm just saying it was real. It was happening. And the gospel comes in and pushes all that back. It pushes all that back. And here's the Apostle Paul saying to Timothy, get ready, buckle up, because this is what you need to continue to stand firm on. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and all mankind. The idea of a mediator was not a new thought. In those ancient religions, in those pagan religions, and still today around the world, in those ancient religions, in those pagan religions, there's blood sacrifice for a reason, to pay, to appease the gods, because of things that someone has done wrong, and they have to keep coming back to appease those gods. The revolutionary concept is that Jesus Christ is the mediator for all mankind, one sacrifice once for all. One sacrifice once for all. You and I are used to hearing that, but that is a mind-blowing concept for people around the world even today, and especially back in Paul's day, as he's saying these things to Timothy. Jesus is our mediator, that there's one God, there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus. Again, revolutionary, because when they stoned Paul, they were stoning him because they believed that Mercury and Hermes had come down in the form of men. And here's Paul saying, no, God has come as a man. He is a man. The one who's seated on the throne of God today is a man. And he bears the scars that we put on him. And that's part of the reason why they stoned Paul. He's our mediator. He paid the ransom for us. Despite all the chaos that we see in the world today, and frankly, despite all the chaos that we see coming upon the world today, and candidly, despite the chaos that I wish I could say we saw the last of last night, but chaos that was, the fullness of that chaos was averted by God, in my opinion. Not by chance, not simply by chance because President Trump moved his head a certain direction. It was the Lord who protected him. Despite all the chaos that is happening in this world and that is coming, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, has promised us his safety. One aspect of that safety we actually do find in the book of Acts. And let me read it to you. It's in chapter 13. It's a very important piece or very important part of the gospel that very often we don't talk about, but I think I'd be really wrong if I didn't really stress it this morning. Paul's saying this here in beginning in verse 38. So I'm just taking two verses out of a very long sermon. Paul says, therefore, chapter 13 of Acts, verse 38 and 39. Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Through this man, Christ Jesus, through this man, Messiah Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes, everyone, is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Sometimes we can read those words and say, you know, I feel like I need a lawyer to untangle this. No offense to the lawyers, but you might get more confused. Let's just take it straight up the way he says it. He says, through this man, through Messiah Jesus, is preached to you forgiveness of sins. I came to Jesus Christ. I received forgiveness of my sins when I said, Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I come and I confess those sins to you today. I know that you are God, that you paid the price for my sins, and I want to be saved. There was an action on my part. If you are in Christ, if you are born again, it happens something like that for you, where you acknowledge your sins. It's not just the idea of, oh yeah, I believe in God. No, that's not, you're not saved. If that's all it is, you're not saved. We can talk about that later. The only way one can be saved is to be born again, and to be born again is to come to God, to come to Jesus Christ and say, I know that I'm a sinner, I have offended you, I know that you paid the price for my sins, and I want to be saved. Please forgive me. And you receive that forgiveness when you do that. And frankly, it would have been enough if that's all he did for me was to forgive me. It would have been enough. And frankly, that's where many of us live. We live in this idea. We say, well, you know, I'm just a no good, lousy, rotten sinner, but God. Actually, that's not true. That's really not true because of the next verse. He says, we're forgiven in Christ, but by him everyone who believes is justified. What does it mean? Justified. Yes, it means you're forgiven, but it means you're made something different at that point. From God's standpoint, when he looks at you, he doesn't see your sin because the blood of Jesus Christ has blotted out your sin. All of your sin. I mean, how many of our sins were yet in the future? How many of our sins were still in the future when Christ was nailed to that cross? How many? All of them. So when you came to Christ and you said, forgive me of my sins, how many were you, did you think at that time were being forgiven? Well, you thought of the ones that had just happened and much as you could figure out before that. But to be justified, and part of this new covenant, is that God remembers our sins no more. He doesn't forget, he can't forget, but he chooses not to remember, and he does that by way of the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the one sacrifice who was given once for all mankind. And anybody who comes to him for forgiveness then receives that forgiveness and is justified. Those who do not, well, they go their way, and they go to hell because they have chosen not to, not because he didn't want to forgive them. Justified, and some of you know have heard the story before, but I'm going to tell it to you anyhow. There was a guy who had bought a Rolls Royce, and he had it shipped over to France, and he was driving through the countryside, and he broke down. The car broke down. And he couldn't get it started. He couldn't figure it out. And so he ended up calling the company and explained his situation, where he was. And they put mechanics together, and they sent a team over to France from England. And they came. They found him. They repaired the Rolls, and they went on their way. And he went on his way. Well, the months go by, and he hasn't received an invoice. And so finally he calls the company and he says, you know, this is what happened, this is the date, yeah, et cetera, et cetera. And he said, I need an invoice. And the man said, well, excuse me, let me look into this. And came back on the line a little while later. He said, we'll get back to you about this. And nothing happens. A month goes by, and finally he receives a letter in the mail saying, according to your, you know, based upon your inquiry about a repair, we have no record of any Rolls-Royce ever being in need of repair anywhere. If you understand Rolls-Royce, you understand the arrogance of that statement. But that's the way God looks at you. There's no record of your sin. If you're in Christ, there's no record of your sin. Yeah, there's chaos coming upon this world. There's chaos coming in the next life that is beyond anything this world will ever experience, but not for you and me. Not if you're in Christ. Not at all. Only for those who've rejected him. It would have been enough if he only forgave us. but he's justified us. That's why some people say, well, it's just as if I'd never sinned. And that's okay if you want to look at it that way. That's an appropriate thing. There's also chaos coming on this world, and we all know it. There's chaos coming on this world. There's a judgment that's coming on this world. It's called the Day of the Lord, and the Day of the Lord is going to begin at the first day of the tribulation period. It is coming. It really is. It's coming, and a lot of people don't want to believe it, and that's too bad because it is coming, and it's better to believe it, and it's better to be prepared for it, but it is coming. And God says, I will protect my own. He says this in Isaiah chapter 26. He says, somewhere in here, where's 26? Oh, there it is. He says, come, my people, enter into your chambers. Shut your doors behind you and hide yourself, as it were, for a little while until his, God's indignation, his anger, has passed. His anger, the day of the Lord is his anger against the unrighteous, his anger against the wicked. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. Where is his place? Where's his place? Heaven, right? He's coming out of heaven to punish the inhabitants of the earth. You say, well, I don't want to be there. Well, if you're in Christ, you're not going to be here. You're not going to be here. The inhabitants of the earth are the ones who said, I don't want to be a part of heaven. I want to be a part of the earth. He's coming to judge the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will disclose her blood and will cover her slain no more. There's great trouble coming, but Jesus is in control. And don't even think that it's like anything we've ever seen before. Look, I remember, and by the looks of you, yes, a lot of you do too, 1968 to 1972, you can go back a little before that, you can go a little bit after that, but that's sort of like the hot period, 68 to 72. And when I say the hot period, I'm not thinking about some of the things you're thinking. I'm not talking about Woodstock. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about America in the midst of a very unpopular war, America with a very unpopular president, America in the midst of all kinds of scandal, America with a youth culture that was being eaten alive by the drug and the sex culture. But God intervened with something you and I call the Jesus movement. The gospel of Jesus Christ came powerfully into our nation and really the rest of the world, especially the Western world at that time. Is it going to happen again? Well, it's in his character to do that. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord's in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he'll rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. The Lord loves righteousness, and his countenance beholds the upright. What does that say? Yeah, he hates the wicked, those who hate him. But he loves those who love him and who have come to him through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. That's who we are. If you're in Christ, he looks at you. He loves you. He doesn't remember your sins anymore. It's time for us to have ourselves right before the Lord. It's one thing to say, I'm born again. It's one thing to say, I'm saved. That's good. That's right. But it's also right for us to say, Lord, so here we are in this world. Here we are living in this time that we're living in. I need your power. I need your spirit power. And I need to walk right with you. So, Lord, strengthen my walk. Strengthen me as I read your word. Strengthen me as I pray, strengthen me. May I be the man, the woman, may I be the teenager, the young person that you want me to be.